Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turning your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 15, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Sanctify actually there means reverence. So reverence the Lord in your hearts. Hearts speaks of the frame of reference. Your thinking is based on something. That something is your frame of reference. Let that something be reverence for God, is what he's saying here. And always be ready to give an answer to everyone, asking you a reason concerning the hope in you, with meekness and fear. Now, often this is used in terms of be ready to soul win, and that is a good application. But it's more than that. It's really talking about the hope that you have. Hope is not a wishful thought. If you think hope is a wishful thought, hope will not work for you. Hope is a confident expectation. It's not a wish, it's an expectation whereby you already know the outcome. This is a very legitimate thing for believers to have hope. As a matter of fact, we are made for hope. Our entire life with God is a life about hope, a confident expectation. Why do we live, for example, in faith obedience? Because we have a confident expectation that if we are saved, we're going to spend our eternity in heaven. Why do we go to church? Because we have a confident expectation the church will equip us with the things that we need for a proper relationship to Christ. Why do we have a confident expectation? How can we have one? What is our right to have this confident expectation? Because there are a lot of believers who don't have a confident expectation. Sometimes you'll ask somebody, "Are you going to heaven?" They say, "I hope so." "Are you saved?" "Well, I received Christ when I was 15, but I don't really know. I hope so." They don't have a confident expectation. And one of the reasons they don't have a confident expectation is because they don't know him, they don't know how to live with him, and they don't have his word to give them that confident expectation. Now, this portion comes out of Isaiah 8:13. There it says, "The Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread." Now the word dread there is not talking about what we call dread in common use in English. The dread that it's talking about, it's the word aratz in the original language, and it means motivation. Let him be your motivation. Let him be your fear, yes. Now, sometimes people say, well, that's talking about reverence of God. That's not talking about fear of God or awe of God or something like that. That's partly right, but not entirely correct. That is actually a fear. And they'll argue that fear has torment, so it's not that kind of a fear. No, it is that kind of a fear. Study out the language. It is that kind of a fear. The reason why it's that kind of a fear is because God is a mighty king. He's not someone to cross, he's someone to trust. We don't disobey him, but we also receive love from him. And so he's a king who's extremely kind. He's a king who's extremely powerful. But he's a king who loves us. So he's extremely kind to us because he loves us. He's the king who decided to send his son to die for us. So he loves us. Yet he is a king. And just like any other king, you want to have a certain amount of fear of that king. Somebody likened it, and I think that's not a bad comparison, to a downed power line. If there's a downed power line, you don't lose sleep over the power lines. You get their benefit every single day. But if it's down, you keep your distance. You don't want to get near it. Why? Fear. Well, fear can be healthy if it's the right form of fear. So we have a fear of God whereby first we do receive His love, we receive His kindness, we receive His grace, we receive His gentleness, and we obey Him. And that's one part that sometimes Christians don't always get, is this, we obey Him. They say, well, it's grace, and I don't have to worry. Yeah, I don't want to sin, I get the idea of sin, but what do you mean I obey Him? I remember a nurse I worked with years ago, nice lady. She was a Christian. Her husband came home and said, honey, I think God's calling us on the mission field. She said, not for me. Well, she wasn't really in a place of obedience there. She was in a place of natural preference, but not of obedience. That means that she understood that God was gracious, that God was kind, but there's no fear of God. Keep in mind that the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:15 is God's throne. So she kept the idea of grace in her mind in terms of unmerited favor, which is very common with people. But she lost the other two sides of grace. One of them is His kindness in Ephesians 2:7. But the one that everything comes from, the one that made everything happen, the most important part of grace is the throne of grace because it's the throne of God. Now, God commands blessings. God commands us to be loved. God commands unmerited favor toward us, yes, but it all comes from the throne of grace. If I want to cross that throne, that is to say, if I want to go against God, He will allow it, but then I should be afraid. Now, this fear becomes my motivation. You would think that you'd be motivated by the love of God. Yes, first you're motivated by fear. The fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of wisdom. Receiving the love of God is an element of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. That's where wisdom starts, is with that fear. Even if I don't necessarily know yet, because you do have to grow into this, how to love God and how to be loved by Him, it's not hard to grow into fear. We all understand, saved or not, what fear is. We all understand, saved or not, what the King is. So going from fear to a proper application toward God is not difficult. And once I have the fear of God, then I will be in the right place to receive the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, not because I do everything right, but because I put God in His proper place in my life. So when I have this, I have motivation. Motivation always comes from expectation. For a mature believer, the motivation will be the love of God more than the fear of God. It will start with the fear of God. Sometimes even the mature believer needs to go back to the fear of God because even the mature believer still has an old sin nature. But motivation comes from an expectation. For a mature believer, it's an expectation of relationship and the thing that result from relationship. For an immature believer, it's the consequence of crossing a powerful king that keeps you right with him at first. We have an expectation from God. That expectation does indeed motivate us. We do have an expectation from God. Now, God has to work that expectation from being from a source of fear to being from a source of love. Because the expectation that I have from God from fear may keep me in a place where I don't go against Him. But it doesn't necessarily keep me in a place where I draw near to Him. And God's desire is for us to draw near to Him. So not only is it about faith obedience, it's also about faith rest. It's also about being edified through faith. It's also about being comforted through faith, being loved through faith. And so God wants to take us from this point of immature thinking, albeit that is a starting place, to a point of mature thinking that is the result of an intimate relationship with God who loves you. That's not an automatic. That is a process. Most people do not know God loves them. Even most Christians do not know God loves them. Now, they'll claim to know that because they heard it in church, perhaps. But they don't really know it. And it shows up in their choices, in their decisions, the way they live their lives. They don't really know that God loves them. For that matter, a lot of believers don't even have fear of the Lord. And that also shows up. We need fear of the Lord, but we can't keep it there. It's only the beginning of wisdom. It's not the outcome of wisdom. The outcome of wisdom is an intimate relationship with Christ. He becomes your best friend, much closer than any human being can be. People have not died to take care of your sins for you. He did. People did not give up their life to accept you. He did. People did not love you the way He loves you. They're not able. And part of it is because love is of God. And so, since love is of God, in 1 John chapter 4, we have to develop that relationship with God, number one, to receive that love. Number two, we need to live in it. So we receive it, we live in it. We enjoy it, we get its benefits. That takes maturity. And it's a maturity that sometimes people don't attain, and sometimes they do. But it will depend on this one thing. In Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14, I will lure her and bring her to the wilderness. I will speak to her heart. From there I will give her vineyards to her and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Now, this is a strange promise. The Valley of Achor is a real place. It's in the Judean desert, and it's a barren wilderness. Now, the word Achor means trouble or pain. So, he's giving her a very strange promise. He's saying he will give vineyards to her, and that usually is referring to something like an anointing or a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And he's going to give her a desolate wilderness, a place of pain and trouble. And that place of pain and trouble, that desolate wilderness, is going to be a door of confident expectation. It's not something you would necessarily think would happen. Now, God will not do this for people He cannot trust with it. If God knows that my capacity is such that I will respond negatively, then He will not bring me there. Now, at first I might respond negatively anyway, but He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the outcomes. If He sees the Valley of Achor in our life will become a source of negativity and that negativity will never be overcome, he's not going to bring the Valley of Achor experience. But if he sees that even though we might start off reacting in our flesh, not knowing how to handle it, but we grow over a period of time through a process whereby his purpose is achieved, he will bring it. And that also means, though, that he trusts you. And so the Valley of Achor, if that comes into your life, take it as a compliment. Take it as a compliment when things don't go right. People try to avoid that with all their heart. Did you know in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are from God? They are. Did you know in 2 Corinthians 4:15 that all things are for your sake? They are. And in Romans 8:28 and 29, they work together to conform you to the image of His Son. And so, you're not going into something that is without purpose when you go into something challenging. If bad times come, what you think of as bad times, if people hurt you, if things go wrong, if situations go against you, people go against you, don't worry about it, take it as a compliment. Don't say to yourself, oh, this is so horrible. Sometimes people become so occupied, so oriented toward, let's say, the difficulty of a circumstance or the hurt that may have taken place in a situation or from a person, that they become disoriented to the purposes of God. And that's Satan's work. Satan wants to disorient us to the purposes of God. Satan says, okay, look at this terrible situation came in your life. Isn't that horrible? Isn't that bad? Isn't that hurtful? How do you justify this? How do you deal with it? This shouldn't have happened. This is all satanic whispers. God says all things are from God. All things are for your sake. All things are there to conform you to the image of God's Son. This is terrible. Why did God let them do that? So that you would be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's why. It's not that a bad situation happened or somebody did something rotten to you that hurt you. That may be how it feels. But that's not the purpose in it. God allowed that or even brought it for a purpose. The purpose was to bring you into conformity with the image of God's Son. He wants you to be the reflection of Him. Well, how is He going to do that? Jesus went to the cross in order for that to happen. How is He going to do that? He's going to bring you to the cross. The cross in our lives is not a negative thing. But it is a thing where we get out of self-orientation. Getting out of self-orientation is a very positive thing. That's where we get the life of God. But He will allow these things in your life. And He does it with purpose. The outcome is eternal rewards along with being conformed to the image of His Son. The outcome is you reign with Christ. The outcome is you get all kinds of fantastic crowns and rewards and glory in heaven. Those are things you're going to value tremendously when you get there. These are no small potatoes. The Bible doesn't make such a big issue of spiritual rewards in heaven for small potatoes. Those are a big deal. And they're going to be a big deal to you when you get there. Now, the Valley of Achor will come. And it will be your door of hope. It'll be your entry point into hope, into confident expectation. How does that work? Romans 5:2 says that through Christ we have access by faith into grace in which we stand. So I enter into the throne of grace by faith through Christ. Why do I need to go to the throne of grace? Because that's where Christ reigns in our lives. Now, either Christ will reign or Satan will reign. One or the other. There's no in between. There's no middle. It's one or the other. You're not one who can reign. You're not created that way. Only Christ can reign or Satan can reign. Those are the two thrones. Psalm 94:20, Satan's throne is a throne of iniquity. Iniquity is self-orientation. When a person is in self-orientation, they're functioning under Satan's throne. God's throne is a throne of grace. When a person lives in grace, they are functioning under God's throne. God brings you to His throne through faith. And then it continues, we glory on the hope, the confident expectation of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in afflictions. This is where a good number of people stop. Affliction, I'm not interested. Affliction, I'm going to fight it. Affliction, I'm going to run away from it. That's a mistake. The affliction is not an accident. It's brought by the throne of grace. Now, when the affliction comes, I can either respond in faith or I can respond in self-orientation. If I respond in faith, then very frequently I'll utilize the promises of God to answer the affliction. If I respond in self-orientation, very frequently I'll react at the affliction and maybe get negative or what have you, get all emotional about it. And a person who does that will justify their response because it's an affliction. That's what you do with afflictions, right? Well, no, not really. When the affliction comes, respond in grace. Respond utilizing the promises of God. Use the resources that God has given you for afflictions. He gives you abundant resources for afflictions. Now, Satan will train people such that he'll take them out of the Word of God, put them into, let's say, their emotions or their self-image or something like that. Let them dwell on that for a season and then bring afflictions and train them to respond in negativity. So they can never have victory in afflictions. Don't let them train you that way. The affliction was brought with purpose. It is from God. It was brought with purpose. It's not an accident. It was brought with purpose. Oh, but I made these mistakes and now there's an affliction. God is not interested in the mistakes you made. God can very easily overrule your mistakes. Your mistakes are removed by the blood of Christ anyway. Don't even worry about that. Don't go there in your thinking. It's not right thinking. God brought the afflictions and He brought them with a purpose. Now, assuming that a person is not in sin, and most people that this happens to are not, if a person is in known sin, then the affliction may be chastisement. But most people are not, especially if they're Christians. When the affliction comes, answer it with the promises of God. Answer it with prayer. Answer it with drawing near to the love of God. You'll find your provisions for the affliction there. When you do that, the affliction will produce some things. First, it'll produce patience. Patience is the first manifestation of the love of God. So what He's doing is He's drawing you to His character. Well, that's Romans 8:29. He conforms you to the image of His Son. His Son is love. Patience is the first manifestation of that. Now, there will be some people who definitely will look this up and they will say to themselves, this is not the same word in the original language. This is not what it's talking about. They'll say, what you're talking about in Romans is hupomone. In 1 Corinthians 13, it's makrothumia, two different words. It's not what it's talking about. Oh, yes, it is. The difference between hupomone and makrothumia is the target, not the character. Both of them are patience. Here he's talking about patience in circumstances. Makrothumia is patience with people, but it's the same patience, just a different target. He'll train you on circumstances so that you know how to respond with people. And so it's not like it's a different thing. It's a different target. The target you're being trained with is an innocuous target if you really think about it. You respond incorrectly to people, you can do harm. You respond incorrectly to circumstance. It's like when the police or the military train you how to fire a weapon, they don't fire it at living people. They fire it at things that are not living. Targets, dummies, statues, whatever, pictures. But not at people. And then when it is time for the military to apply what they learned in, let's say, a war situation, that person will have already learned on something that is innocuous to be effective when the real situation arrives. Remember, we're told love the Lord, and then also what are we told? Love your neighbor. The two are the same commandment. So he teaches us patience on circumstances so that we'll develop patience for people. Patience will lead to experience. Experience is incredibly valuable in the kingdom of God, because that's where you learn the faithfulness of God. You've been through it before. It happens, it's bad, whatever. The money dries up, whatever. The relationships get difficult, whatever. The people start to attack you, whatever. The health starts to go, whatever. Well, you've been through it before. And you get this experience and you see God come through for you, because He always comes through. But you don't necessarily believe it until you see it. You hope, kind of wishful think it. The wrong form of hope. I have a wishful thought that He'll come through. Oh God, I hope You come through. I hope You come through. I hope You come through. That's not confident expectation. That's a wish. But you know what? He'll come through. Always does. He'll come through. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He cannot lie. All His promises are yea and amen. You don't have to worry about it. He will come through. But you're not going to believe it until you've gotten that experience. That's why the tribulation comes in the first place. You'll endure in the circumstance, and often you have to endure in the circumstance because you don't have the means to get out of the circumstance. If you did, you'd run, but He closes that door. And He teaches you to endure in the circumstance, to be patient in the circumstance. And then you get the experience of seeing Him come through for you. And when He comes through for you, He reveals His love to you. And you come out of there and you say, man, God is kind. Man, God is faithful. Wow, God is so patient toward me. Wow, God really takes care of me. That's experience. Experience is the reflection of His love, because it's His love in action. That's what you learn in experience. That's where you get your confident expectation. Because you now have experience with your closest friend. And you've seen your closest friend come through for you over and over and over again. And you realize that you don't have to be occupied with the circumstance. You don't have to be occupied with the wound. You don't have to be occupied with the person. You don't have to be occupied with the health in a negative sense. You don't have to be occupied with it. You can simply trust Him. And you trust Him because you have a confident expectation. Born out of experience, because God required you to be patient. It came through affliction. The valley of Achor becomes the door of your hope. That barren wilderness that is pain, that is difficulty, it's trouble there, it becomes the pathway to your confident expectation from God. You have every right to expect from God. But how do you have expectation from God without having experienced His faithfulness? Now, how can I experience His love without experiencing His kindness in Ephesians 2:7? Through grace. You need the situations that will bring you to that. People sometimes say, this is too much. It's just right. It's too much for your sin nature. It's just right for God's purpose. But remember, you're not designed to deal with things in your sin nature. You're designed to deal with things with Him as your source. It's just right. His throne commands a blessing toward you. In Psalm 133:3. His throne commands a blessing toward you. But that blessing is found when He brings you into His process. In 1 Peter 1:13, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest your hope in grace. What does that mean? Well, you come to the throne of grace, and at the throne of grace you find mercy. And that mercy brings you into something. It gives you help for every need that you have. So if you have a need, let's say with finances, you come to the throne of grace, you do it through faith, and the throne of grace provides mercy for your situation and allows you to have the capacity to deal with it, and then it helps you with your finances. You have a problem with your health. You come to the throne of grace, and the throne of grace will give you mercy so that you have the capacity for your health situation, and then it will help you with your health situation. It works like that with everything. You develop your confident expectation by doing that over and over. That's why the affliction comes, to get you to do it over and over. When you have that confident expectation, you can handle anything. Pastor Stevens once said, and I thought this was a great quote, "Hope enables us to triumph over the giants of despair and defeat. In the place that was cursed forever because of sin, God has made it a door of hope." That happens to us all the time. Those things, they might have even been brought by sin, either yours or somebody else's. They might have been brought cruelly. Somebody intended evil. Well, you know what? Joseph's brothers, they meant it for evil, and God meant it to preserve Israel from starvation. it's always from God. Therefore, it's always for your sake. Therefore, you can always have a confident expectation, no matter how bad it looks, because He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But He does want you to have that confident expectation, because in that confident expectation is where His love toward you is revealed. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me, so I can have eternal life with You. Amen."